Well, I hope all of you are able to enjoy the rather lengthy holiday, and you are refreshed and renewed and ready to enjoy the rest of the year. You got another holiday or two coming up, but I think you know, it's nice how they're spaced out so that you can kind of be renewed every now and then. James Patterson is a well-known author of numerous murder mysteries with characters such as Alex Cross and the Girls Murder Club and so on. But before he became a New York Times best-selling author, he was a CEO of an advertising agency, and he was the one who coined the phrase, "Kids are us," or "Toys are us, kids." In 1991, he co-authored a book that was entitled The Day America Told the Truth. The idea was, how would America respond to even the most intrusive of questions if they could remain anonymous? So in other words, ask you a question, no one will ever know who you are, and you tell us what your answer is to that. Regarding the subject of dishonesty, lying, 91% of America lied regularly. 92% said the main reason for lying was to save face. Well, I don't imagine that's changed much. 98% said the reason for lying was so as not to offend people. In another survey, 20,000 middle and high schoolers indicated that 92% admitted to lying to their parents in the previous year. 73% said they lied weekly. 91% of all respondents were satisfied with their own ethics and character. That's quite a contradiction, you would think. If you're satisfied with your own honesty and your own character and your own ethics, and yet you're dishonest, something's not quite right there. Gallup stated that church attendance made little difference in people's ethical views and behavior when it came to lying, cheating, pilfering, and reporting theft. So what they're saying is that the fact that an individual attends church has no bearing whatsoever on whether or not they're honest. Does that bother you a little bit? I sat there and I read it and I thought, this is crazy. This isn't the way things are, or at least ways they're not the way they're supposed to be. And then I ran across this quote. Obviously, you know what I'm going to be talking about today, don't you? But listen to this. Someone said, and I don't have his name, our society is so dependent on lying that if it suddenly turned to telling the truth, our way of life would collapse. Boy, you're between a rock and a hard place, in other words. Our nation's leaders have become so gifted at shading the truth or abusing the truth that it has become a way of life for them. And you look at the scandals that are going on in Washington today, and you see the proof of that. But what about you and me? Does it really matter what goes on back in Washington or Salem or anywhere else for that matter? Paul's words are very clear. He said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, "Therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body." The word "put off" means to discard, to throw away. It was used, a word used in Acts chapter 7 and verse 58 as the Jewish leaders were stoning Stephen. The Bible says that they laid aside their garments at the feet of one named Saul. And the word "laid aside" is the same word that's used here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, where Paul says, "You lay aside," or "you put off falsehood." In verses 25 to 32, this is, you find these contrasts that Paul gives here. You reject this, you embrace this. And in verse 25, he says, "I want you to reject falsehood. I want you to embrace truthfulness." But why is being honest and truthful important to us today? Because lying is of Satan. And that's the long and short of it. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 44, "He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language." And so when we're not telling the truth, we're identifying ourselves with Satan. And it's essential that we avoid falsehood, because lying does promote Satan's cause. We reject dishonesty. We reject falsehood because it is self-serving. In Washington, self-serving is the name of the game. Look out for number one. The news media has now come under fire for their handling of certain stories, shading the truth for ideology's sake. But it should never be a part of the church culture. We of all people must be honest and above board. Everything should be out there open to be seen. Open to be seen without any questions, without any reservations. Self-serving means that we make self look good or better than we are. It enables us to maintain some perceived position or responsibility or a sense of respect. It provides us with a sense of acceptability. But God has called us to sacrifice ourselves on the altar of God's service. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, "I beseech you, brethren, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service." We are to be a living sacrifice to God. And the only way to do that is to lay it all on the altar of God's service. It is destructive to others. We illustrate this with Jesus at his trial in Matthew chapter 26, verses 60 and 61. Jesus stood before the Sanhedrin, and they were trying to find somebody that would say something that would bring an accusation against Jesus. It didn't have to be true. It could be false. They didn't care. Just bring anything. And so they found two witnesses that would agree. And that was the law. You had to at least agree with two or more. And so here comes the false witnesses. They agree. And upon that false witness, or upon those two false witnesses, Jesus went to the gallows. How many good people have become victim of someone else's falsehood? And you see, this is why gossip is so destructive. Because it destroys people. A loose tongue will destroy people. It is sinful. Saying something false about another and destroying that individual is one of those sins you may forgive, but the memory stays with you for a lifetime. You'd love to forget it, but you can't. You'd love to put it away from you and never even bring it back up to your mind again, but you can't. It's there. And it's always there. And it diminishes your sense of trust. It is also destructive to yourself. Once you've been dishonest, trust will be very difficult to be granted again. You remember Connie Chung? Connie Chung, a anchor for CBS Evening News. Shortly after the election of Newt Gingrich to be Speaker of the House, she was interviewing the mother, and she wanted to know what Newt Gingrich thought of Hillary Clinton. And she wouldn't say. The mother wouldn't say. And finally, Connie Chung says, well, it's just between you and me. And so she told her. And with that, she turned to the camera and quoted what the mother said. Well, you don't see Connie Chung anymore. You know, people will put up with a lot of things, but that kind of thing they won't put up with. And she lost her job. She's never been able to find work again, for the most part. Remember Dan Rather? One of the most popular, and for some to say, one of the most trusted newsmen in CBS News or even in the news media, who had gotten a hold of a false report about George W. Bush, who was so wanting to see the demise of George W. Bush that even after he was told this was a false report, he wouldn't let it go. And he continued to promote the false report. And he lost his job. And someone asked him just not too long ago, do you still think that was a true report? He said, it's a true report. Even after all these people have told him that it was a false report. Now, he's either delusional or he's just downright dishonest. Maybe both. Once you lose trust, you don't get it back. Trust is not something that you earn. Trust is something that is granted. It is granted by those that you have a contact with. It's like respect. Someone says, well, you earn respect. No, you don't. You don't ever earn respect. It's granted. Just as trust is granted, respect is granted. It is granted by those that you associate with. But not only personal relationships are destroyed, which we'll talk about later, but our walk with God is damaged severely. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, talking about the city, where John says that no liars will be there. Those who practice dishonesty, those whose lives or nothing but dishonest lives will not be there. Lying will destroy God's work. This has been an issue since the church began. The first sin that was confronted by the church was the sin of lying. Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. And you may recall that particular passage where Ananias had made a claim and Peter exposed his dishonesty. And then when his wife came in, she made the same claim and Peter exposed her dishonesty as well. Truth remains, but if trust or truth is compromised, unity cannot be maintained. Embellishment of the truth is unacceptable. Half-truths are unacceptable. hidden truths are unacceptable. That's not the way things are amongst God's people. It's honesty. It's truthfulness. Satan is at peace when there is falsehoods among God's people. And therefore it is essential that we guard the truth. But it's important to us too because truth is of God. A seminary professor one time went to a bank and the teller gave him back too much money. And so he informed her that she had given him too much money and he had given the money back to her. And she said this, "Thank goodness you are honest." But his reply was, "I'm not honest by nature. I would have ripped you off. But Jesus Christ is now my Savior and Lord, and He makes me honest." See, God gets the glory. It wasn't that he was an honest man. He openly admitted he was not an honest person. I'd have ripped you off in a heartbeat were it not for Jesus Christ. Truth is of God, as it is important to us because God is truth. He is the only true God, and His Word is truth. John chapter 17 and verse 3, in Jesus' prayer, "Sanctify them in truth, Thy Word is truth." The ninth commandment, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." You're not dishonest. You don't tell untruths. Jesus said to have brought grace and truth. John chapter 1 tells us that He is the very embodiment of grace and truth. There was no dishonesty with Jesus. He is what He was and will always be. But it's also important because God hates falsehood. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, the Bible says there are six things that God hates, and seven are an abomination. The first on the list is arrogance and pride. God hates arrogance and pride. Now, we all know that, but I'm not too sure any of us would be willing to accept the fact that I'm an arrogant person. I am a prideful person. But God says, I hate arrogance and pride. The second thing on the list is a lying tongue. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 22, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are His delight." And the reason that God hates falsehood is because it violates His nature. God is pure. There's no falsehood in Him. There's nothing in God that would allow falsehood to exist. It's just so totally against His nature that it couldn't exist in God, with God. But it also puts one in league with Satan rather than with God. God hates falsehood, but also it's important to us because truth is essential to meaningful relationships. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, after they had committed the sin, you know, they ate of the fruit. And they hid themselves from God. God comes walking in the cool of the evening. And He goes looking for them. Now, you know, when the Bible says He's looking for them, it doesn't mean He doesn't know where they are. Okay, He knows where they are. I mean, He's God, so He knows where they are. But here they are, they're trying to hide from God. And we've been doing that ever since. Or at least been trying to, anyway. We tried to hide our feelings. We tried to hide our emotions. We tried to hide our sins. We tried to hide a lot of things. But God exposes it, doesn't He? So He tells Adam, you know, "Where are you?" And he says, I hid myself because I was naked. Who told you you were naked? And then he blames his wife, Eve. Eve blames Satan. Neither one was being truthful. Neither one was being honest. They were what they were because they committed sin. At the heart of all relationships is truth and honesty. In the corporate world, statistics say that some one-third of workers do not trust their corporate heads or believe them. One-third. Mike Armour, in his book Leadership and the Power of Trust, talks about a truth deficit. And in that, he's referring to corporate heads as he counsels with corporate heads and works with them and this sort of thing. One of the things that he does is he goes to the heart of the issue, and that is, do you trust one another? And he said they'll invariably say they do. But he said in private conversations, when they have a chance to think about it, they find that they don't trust one another. And he said that if you don't trust one another, you can't have a successful corporation. Well, this is true in all walks of life, in our relationship with people. In order to have meaningful relationships, there has to be truth and honesty. When we come to God, we must be honest with ourselves. Self-deception will not work with God. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." Would you pray that? Would you be willing to open yourself up to God and let God see the inside of you, then see the real you, and then show you the real you? Does ignoring and not acknowledging your shortcomings make you feel better? So you see, when we're not honest with ourselves, we create a false sense of security. Not only in our relationships here, but also in our relationship with God. It's a false sense of security. Everything is well. It's a little bit like those middle and high schoolers who had no problem with their ethics even though they were dishonest. They knew no shame. But it's important to us because truth binds us together. Notice why Paul says we are to remove all falsehood and speak the truth, speak truthfully. Because, he says, we are all members of one body. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, there is one body. In Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, there is the church, is the body of Christ. And Paul tells us to be honest with one another. That does not mean that you need to tell all that you know. You can simply say, "I would rather not speak to that." It has more to do with confidence and this sort of thing. You don't have to tell everything that you know. But it also means that you have no hidden agenda. Everything is above board. Everything is out in the open. And it does not mean that you're free to say what is on your mind. There was a woman, and speaking with her friend, said, "I just explode and then it's all over with." And her friend said, "Just like a shotgun, but look at the damage that is left behind." In a congregation where I was working, there was a lady there who once made the comment, "I speak whatever I say on my mind, and let the chips fall where they may." And my question is, who gave you the right to say that, to do that? God has nowhere given anybody the right to say whatever is on your mind. God has nowhere given anybody the right to just go ahead and just say whatever it is you want to say and let the chips fall where they may. You could still speak the truth, but the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, speak the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. Speak truth, but protect character. Protect the character. How much good can come from guarded speech? Being careful about what you say. Protecting character is not ignoring sin. That's not it. But it's recognizing that that person's character is subject to the things that you say. And if you could guard your speech and make sure that the things that you say are things that are good and right and wholesome, then you protect the character of the individual. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." If you don't want people to speak evil of you or say things about you that are unkind and not true, or even unkind if they are true, be careful how you speak. Speak truth, but know it is true. How many times has a story grown from its original facts? I'm sure all of you played that little game that I played when I was a little kid, and you whisper into the next ear. And when it gets around to the last person, what was said with the last person is definitely not what was said by the first person. It's best just not to repeat it, you see. Just let it die. But even if it is true, is it beneficial? Does it build up? Does it encourage? Speak the truth if it encourages others. Paul would later say in verse 29 that our talk should build others up. Frankly, folks, it's not hard to find nice things to say about people. It's really not. Even if it's people who rub you wrong, you could still find nice things to say about people. And wouldn't you feel better about yourself after you talk to someone about somebody else that the things you said were nice things, good things, positive things, rather than the negative things? How much different would our world be if we began to speak kindly about one another? I'm not sure that I agree with the individual who said, if we started, we've been dishonest for so long that if we started telling the truth, our whole system would collapse. I'm not sure I agree with that. Instead, I'd like to think that we as a nation, but as a church, as individuals in our individual and private relationships, promote honesty and goodness and good wholesome speech. That's not hard. That's not, it's just guarding what you say. Now, those of you that are seated here this morning, I have no doubt in my mind that you have read your Bible regularly. Have you noticed how much is written in the Scriptures about the tongue? Why is that? Why is it there's so much written about this? Shouldn't it be a given? We're going to be speaking the truth to each other? Shouldn't it be a given that we're all honest and upright? Shouldn't it be a given that truth and honesty is the hallmark of God's people? Yeah, it should be, but apparently it's not, because here it is in Ephesians 4 and verse 25, and you're going to find it again in Colossians chapter 3 about speaking the truth, about honesty. And you'll find it again in James. You found it in Romans. You just find it almost in every letter. So that kind of encourages me a little bit to know that my brethren of old have had the same kind of a problem, but it also encourages me, or is a warning to me, that do not take it lightly. Because even the best of us struggle with it. Paul, someone said, in these few verses here, Paul goes from specifics about the gets to the specifics about the new creation, but he also gets to somewhat meddling. He gets to meddling. See, it's easy to talk about generalities, but he's not talking generalities now. He's not talking to the whole church right now. He is talking to the whole church, but basically he's talking about you as an individual. You as a person need to be honest. You need to speak the truth, because we're members one of another. So let's take off falsehood. Speak the truth. And let's guard that truth with everything we have. I don't know where you are this morning in your walk with God. If you feel a need to repent of a life that has not been honest, has not been truthful, we're here to help. We're here to pray. We're here to encourage. But I do want to encourage you to take that passage in Psalm 139. And I hope that you'll pray that God will show you what your weaknesses are, and that you'll make the necessary changes. Whatever you need is, won't you come while we stand and sing?